Good morning. We're going to continue our series with the book of Joshua. Several sessions ago, we read Joshua 1 and 2, where there were instructions for entering the promised land, and the spies who went in to seek out the land met Rahab, who they made an agreement with that she would protect them and they would protect her. Then in Joshua 3 and 4, children of Israel crossed the Jordan River on dry land and set up stones of memorial to remind themselves in future generations of what God had done. Then in Joshua 5 and 6, all those who'd been born in the wilderness were circumcised, and they ate the fruit of the land, and an angel appeared to Joshua and said, "Take off your shoes, because you're standing on holy ground." Then the children of Israel circled Jericho for 7 days, and the walls came a-tumbling down. And they took the city. Then in Joshua 7 and 8, we learned about how, as they were a group, if one person in the group sinned, it could affect the whole group. The one fella took some stuff that was dedicated to the Lord and buried it in his tent, and the Israelites were defeated at the city of Ai. Then they asked God what was going on, and they got that straightened out, and then they went back, and they had great victory at Ai. And throughout the rest of the book of Joshua, because we're going to skip to the last two chapters, through the intervening chapters, they go in and they fight with many groups to reclaim the land. And there are two reasons they had to fight with them. One, this was land God had given to Abraham and his descendants many generations before, and they were simply taking back what was theirs. And the other reason was, God said that if they left those other nations, they'd be thorns in their sides and pricks in their eyes, because they would tempt them to go off after other gods. So God's solution at that time was just get rid of all the people that could possibly drag you off after other gods. Because we know from the history of the Israelites, they had a bad habit of getting excited about other gods being worshipped and forsaking the true God. I mean, just look at the golden calf in the wilderness. What was Moses up on the mountain for? What, a few weeks? Maybe 30, 40 days at the most, just a few weeks, and they turned away from the true God and had worshipped a golden calf. Even though God had taken them out of Egypt safely, protected them from the Egyptian army in so many ways, with parting the Red Sea and hiding them with a cloud and doing everything to take care of them, finding them food in the wilderness, water in the wilderness. Still, the minute they had a chance, they just turned away from the true God. So that was, unfortunately, the bad behavior of the children of Israel. So because of that, God wanted them to get rid of the other nations and claim the land of Canaan for their own without the other nations there. Of course, they didn't get rid of all of them. But they got rid of many of them so that the children of Israel lived a little more by themselves. And the Old Testament law talks about staying away from people that aren't believers in the true God of Israel. And you see this in the first century church, where the first group of Christians were all Judeans, and they wanted to stay there in Judea, and they basically wanted to follow a lot of the Old Testament law because that's all they knew. Today we would call them perhaps Jews for Jesus, or Messianic Jews, groups that consider themselves Christians but want to continue to follow the Old Testament law. And that continued until God sent Peter to the household of Cornelius, a Gentile, to speak God's word. Peter didn't want to go. He said, "I've never eaten anything that's foul and unclean. I don't want to go do that." But God said, "What I have basically cleansed, don't call you unclean." And so Peter went, and as he was speaking the word of God, the Holy Spirit came upon the whole crowd, and they all spoke in tongues. And that was the first step towards the Gentiles being included. In other words, where they were stepping out. And this is so different than the Old Testament records, where God told them to get rid of the unbelievers. Now all of a sudden, the people that had been considered unbelievers are becoming believers. And Peter didn't quite have the vision to be able to reach out to all the Gentiles, so God called Paul. And Paul, unlike Peter, had grown up in a Gentile city, a city called Tarsus in what's now southern Turkey. So he spoke the language of the Gentiles, which was Greek, because the Judeans spoke Aramaic and read the scriptures in Hebrew. But Paul could do that. He could speak Aramaic. He could read the scriptures in Hebrew. And he also could speak Greek. And he understood the culture of the Gentiles. He lived around them. And God gave him the job of reaching out to the Gentiles all around the Mediterranean. So you see how different this is. In the Old Testament records, here in Joshua, God said, chase out the unbelievers, or there'll be a thorn in your side and drag you out after other gods. Then you get to the book of Acts and the church epistles, and God says, go out among the Gentiles. Go to them. And so Paul went to Ephesus, where they worshiped Diana the Ephesians, and he went to Athens, where they had many, many gods, and he went to Corinth, and he went to Philippi, which is where Alexander the Great was from. He went all over the Mediterranean, especially the Eastern Mediterranean, speaking God's word. So in the book of Joshua, the word of the Lord was stay away from those unbelievers. In the book of Acts, the word of the Lord is get right in the middle of the unbelievers and tell them about Jesus Christ. So the reason I point this out is just that administrations are so different. And if we take what's in the Old Testament and try to apply it to ourselves today, we'll be like some of those groups that want to go hide in the mountains in a cave because they're scared of the unbelievers. We don't want to let the unbelievers influence us to turn away from the true God, but neither do we want to be scared of them. We, as it says in the epistles, become all things to all men. Whatever group we're talking to, we can act, dress, eat, drink, just like they do. But the point is to bring them the gospel, not to have them drag us away from the gospel. So that's the things that happened. And there are other chapters there in the middle of the book of Joshua where they go into great detail about which tribe gets which parcel of land and which leader will lead each group and each tribe. And when they go to battle, which tribe is going to go first. And so it's on and on. But then you get to the end of the book of Joshua, and there's some summary here, which is what I do want to read to you. Let's go to Joshua chapter 23. Here we go. In Joshua 23. Here in Joshua 23, verse 1. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And you see, just remember, all the other men of war that left Egypt all died in the wilderness. Only he and Caleb survived and continued to live. So he was already pretty old when they got there, and then he went on to lead the children of Israel in the promised land for many years. So verse 23, chapter 23 again, verse 1. It came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And you have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes, from Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward, what we now call the Mediterranean Sea. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you, and drive them from out of your sight, and you shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Remember, we saw that in Joshua chapter 1. Although they had great military challenges ahead, the primary exhortation to Joshua was to be courageous to continue to do God's word and stay with God. And this also here, it doesn't say be courageous to fight hard. It doesn't say be courageous to build new towns. It says be courageous to do the word of the Lord. So verse 6. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that you come not among these nations. Again, they didn't want them to fall prey to the temptation to worship their gods. Verse 7, that you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave, stick tightly unto the Lord your God, as you have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Verse 11, take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that what you love the Lord your God. This is always the number one commandment anywhere in the entire Bible, is love the Lord your God. That is the number one thing. I don't care what the administration is. I don't care the geography. I don't care who's the leader. I don't care what's going on in the circumstances. The number one exhortation is always love the Lord your God. So take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, verse 11, that you love the Lord your God. Else, or otherwise, if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with you, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that your Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And again, the reason they say that, the word of the Lord, is these guys will drag you off after other gods. Now, we've already seen that there were a few people like Rahab who, before this instruction was given, who did believe in the true God and ended up marrying into the Christ line. And we'll see the same thing with Ruth, a wonderful woman who grew up as a Moabite, not knowing about the true God, but she chose to believe it. So there are always exceptions to the rule, but the general rule is don't get intermarried with these unbelieving nations, because they'll drag you away to follow their gods. I mean, that happened to Solomon. He married so many women from foreign nations that they turned his heart away from the true God. That's what God got concerned about. You know, people today would get concerned about the morality of having a gazillion wives and concubines, but that was acceptable at that time. It wasn't the first will of the Lord, because God said, you know, when I think he told Moses, when you get into the promised land and have a leader, he should not multiply wives unto himself. So having that many wives was not according to the word of the Lord, but what really got to God was the fact that they turned his heart away, because that's the one thing God wants is people's hearts. Other people tend to look at the outside. You know, what are you doing? What do you look like? What's your perception of the community? And those are factors. But the number one thing God does is look at the heart and what is in your heart. And if the nations around the Israelites were intermarried with the Israelites, then the Israelites would have been even more tempted to turn away from the true God and worship the Baals. Okay, so verse 13, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. That's if you intermarry with them. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Verse 14, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. So he's reminding them that everything God promised for them, he had done. Verse 15, therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he have destroyed from you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given you. So it's very clear. Joshua is reminding them that God has kept his word. And if they continue to listen to God, God will provide and protect them, for them and protect them. But if they don't listen to the true God and they turn away under false gods, then God is going to just let them be destroyed, because he can't help them if they don't want to believe and trust him. Chapter 24. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. He gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. On the other side of the flood in old time. Even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan. And the flood, it's talking about the Euphrates River, which did flood at times. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after. They pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still. He was the guy whose donkey talked to him, because Balaam was heading over to see Balak, the king of Moab, and the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the path with a sword, and the donkey turned aside, and Balaam got mad at him and hit his donkey. So God had the donkey talk and say, what are you hitting me for? It's one thing for a person to be a jackass. It's another thing to have his jackass talk to him and correct him. So that was quite a record. But God turned the curse into a blessing. And that's a great thing to remember. People will try to hurt you and harm you at times, but just pray and God will turn their curse into a blessing and make sure your life prospers regardless. So, let's see. So verse 9, then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken or listen unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. So here's a battle you didn't have to fight. I sent the hornets to do it. Verse 13, and I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which you have planted, not do you eat. Now therefore fear, reverence, respect the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. That's a great verse that you hear quoted many times. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what Joshua said. You guys do whatever you want, but we're going to serve the Lord. And when it comes down to it, that's really all you can control is that you're going to serve the Lord. Other people, you can encourage them, exhort them, speak God's word to them, but in the end, they're going to do what they choose to do. So that's what he said. You decide this day who you're going to serve, but I'm going to serve the Lord. Verse 16, the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, said he, put away the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant, an agreement, contract, so to speak, with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. Verse 28. So Joshua let the people depart, every man into his, unto his inheritance. Verse 29. It came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. Now look at verse 31. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. So all those that had been around when Joshua was leading them and saw what God had done for them to get them out of the wilderness into the promised land, and how God had fought for them, all those people, as long as they lived, Israel served the Lord. But then when they died off, and the new generation hadn't been around to see all that, they started to turn away, as we'll see when we get to the book of Judges. Verse 32, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph, which made sense. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. He was the priest, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him also in Mount Ephraim. And there endeth the book of Joshua. So that's a radical record. In the first 5 books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we see all sorts of things. We see Adam and Eve, we see Abraham, we see Isaac, we see Jacob, we see Moses. But then the book of Joshua is about Joshua leading the children of Israel out of the desert and across the Jordan in the claim of the promised land. And next time we'll get into the book of Judges, because God raises up leaders called judges when the Israelites ask for help. And these judges had the Spirit of God on them and led Israel. And then Israel for a time would serve the true God. Then the judge would die and they would go back into idolatry again till things got really, really, really bad. And they said, oops, we better ask God for help. Then they'd pray for deliverance and God would raise up another judge. And it was sort of a seesaw, sort of an up and down. And we'll read several sections of the book of Judges and I'll summarize a few. And I think it'll be a very interesting time for all of us. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time in your word. I thank you for your love and kindness to us. I thank you for the wonderful saints here on the call today and others that may hear this in the future. And may we just be encouraged to believe you and trust you and walk with you and never turn away from, number one, loving you, and number two, believing your word and acting on it daily. And of course, reaching out to others so they can be blessed with it as well. Thank you for this and your wonderful love and your wonderful kindness. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.